the trouble with unbelief. Now, there's a difference between unbelief and being skeptical. Okay? Now, I'm a natural born skeptic. And I think a healthy amount of skepticism is a good thing. It kind of keeps us from being gullible. A certain amount of skepticism should cause us not to turn away from the facts, but to turn to the facts and say, well, what is the truth here? Well, what should I believe concerning this, that, or the other thing? But to choose disbelief, to choose to not believe something before you know the facts, and even refusing to examine the facts, well, that's unwise at the very best, and it is very problematic, as we're going to see today. We're going to look at that first Easter Sunday, that first Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to see that the unbelief back then was rampant. In fact, it was all over. If all of Jesus' followers were really suffering from big-time unbelief. As you'll see, there's nobody that really believed that he was going to rise from the dead. And we're going to see the problems that are associated with that unbelief. So, with your Bibles open to Mark 16, let's read the first two verses. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So we see a couple of things there, a couple of problems with unbelief just in those first two verses. The first one is unbelief causes us to spend money needlessly. They went at the end of the Sabbath, that Saturday night, as soon as the sun went down, they went out and bought spices. And those spices that they would have bought would have been very expensive. The thing is, they weren't going to need them. Jesus wasn't going to be there for them to use those spices on. And today, people spend money needlessly because of unbelief. They spend millions of dollars every year on psychologists, psychiatrists, self-help books, all those kind of things, when really the answers that we need for life, the answers that tell us how to live, how to get along with each other, how to really live life in every aspect of it, is found in God's Word, the Bible. It's there for free. In fact, if you don't own one, we'll give you one today, and you'll have all the answers that you need. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, Peter says that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if you've got the Bible, you got it all. Now, something else that we see here that unbelief caused was for them to lose sleep. You see that they got up very early in the morning. In fact, if you read it closely, it's on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. That's when they came to the tomb. The Gospel of John tells us they actually left their homes while it was still dark. Today, people spend a lot of time not sleeping because of unbelief. They spend that time tossing and turning in bed and worrying, what's going to happen? What if this happens? What if that happens? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? When really all of the answers are right there in God's Word. Again, that God has these promises that He has made to us, and we worry really in argument against those promises. When He has told us in places like Hebrews 13:5, where He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or in Matthew 28:20, the last part of it, where Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, the Bible tells us if God is for us, who could be against us? And God's got good plans for us. But yet how often do we worry, do we lose sleep, or we're tossing and turning at night because we're wondering, what am I going to do? What am I going to do, man? What if this happens? What if that happens? And it's needless. If we would just believe. Now, in verses 3 through 8, we read something else here, some more problems with unbelief. It says, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, something we see right there is that unbelief will cause us to ask the wrong questions. They're asking, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Oh, it's huge. How are we going to get in there? This is the wrong question. Really, what they should have been asking was, well, you know, he said he'd rise again. Where should we go to meet him? Where should we go to meet Jesus? That should have been the question, right? That should have been the question on their mind. And somebody in that group should have said, well, you know, in Galilee. Because remember, in Matthew records it in verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 32, where he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So he tells them himself he's going to be raised and he's going to go to Galilee. So somebody should have believed him when I say, well, you know what? He said he's going to meet us in Galilee. So let's go to Galilee. And if today you are here and you're asking the question, where can I go to meet Jesus? Understand, Jesus said that where two or more gathered in his name, he's right in the midst of us. Understand that. If you want to meet Jesus, you can meet him right here, right now. And if you have come to meet Jesus, he promises not to turn you away. In John 6:37, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So understand that. If you've come here today to meet Jesus, if you've come here because you know you need him, he's here to meet you. He wants to meet you, and he will not cast you away. You may be thinking, man, after all I've done, after the sin that's been involved in my life, no way does he want to meet me. No, he says, if you come to him, he will not cast you out. I was so glad the day that I came to him, because that was a verse that he reminded me of, that he wasn't going to turn me away. Now, in verse 9, it says, now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now, that just little one sentence there, that one verse, really doesn't give us the whole picture. And in John chapter 20, we get more of the story of what happened when Mary came there to the tomb and when he appeared first to her. Starting in verse 11 of John chapter 20, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brother and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. The gardener, this Hispanic friend of mine said, she was all messed up, man. You know, she's over here looking at Jesus, our Lord, and she's thinking he's Jesus the gardener. But what this tells us is that unbelief keeps us from seeing reality. And it does that all the time. You see it all the time today. That people will think about Jesus. They'll see Jesus as somebody who he is not. Just as bad as thinking him to be the gardener, people think, well, he was a good man. Just a good man. Or he was a prophet. Or he was a teacher. See, Jesus never left those as options for us to believe about him. Good men don't tell people, I'm the only way to be saved. Good men don't say, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let me tell you, I would never say that. And those of you that know me well, know that, well, no, you shouldn't say that. Because I missed the mark. But Jesus never did. Jesus, really, the Bible says that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you could look at Jesus, you could see, oh, that's what the Father's all about. That's who the Father is. He's like Jesus. It's an exact image of him. And so for us to think of him, for us to see him as someone other than he is, we're not really seeing reality. Because the reality is that he's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. And he will be the Judge. And it's so important that we understand that and we see him as that. See, choosing unbelief keeps us from seeing all the evidence that he has left for us. And so many people today just refuse to see the evidence. You can point out what Scripture says. You can show them and show them really scientifically and show them the different things that there is right there. But they just refuse to see it because of unbelief, because they made that choice not to believe. Now, in verses 10 and 11, it says, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. So something else that unbelief will do is it'll keep you sad and crying when you should be rejoicing. See, even after receiving the firsthand account from Mary that he, in fact, was risen, just like he promised, this should have been nothing new to them. They should have been expecting this because over and over again, before Jesus was crucified, he kept telling them, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. I'll be crucified. And then I'm going to raise again from the dead on the third day. Over and over, he told them that. But even after they get an eyewitness account, they still made a choice not to believe. Now, it's interesting when you look at John's account of this. In John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, so now we're at the evening time, Mary had came, told them about the resurrection. It says, at the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. See, when they saw with their own eyes, they believed. And the result of that, they were glad. And you can imagine how glad they were. But up to that point, they were still mourning. They did not believe. And see, their mourning did show that they loved him. But the rejoicing showed that he was alive. So often, folks, we spend our time mourning when we should be rejoicing. We don't believe that God can change the situations that we find ourselves in. We'll find ourselves in some kind of situation, and maybe even to our own fault, that we did things that got us to this point where, man, my life is a mess. It's horrible. And maybe you had walked with the Lord for a while, and you think, oh, you know, how can this happen? Or sometimes even you're in a situation that's not your fault, that things have happened to you, and you don't understand, how can God allow this? And you start the sadness, the crying in the morning. Oh, it's terrible. I'm never going to get out of this. It's terrible. Oh, man. And you know, you may love the Lord, but what's happening is you're really not showing it by the way that you're acting. See, Romans 8:28, God promises, and he tells us this. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. See, if we really believe him, then when things happen, instead of going, oh, man, I'm doomed, man, doomed, it's terrible. You know, instead of that, we could be thinking, I wonder what God's up to in this. I wonder what he's going to do through this. I wonder how he's going to show himself strong in this situation. Because I know that this is going to work together for my good. Because I love God. He's called me. I'm walking with him. And we can be expecting that. But so often we don't. Now, verses 12 and 13 it goes on and says, after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest. But they did not believe them either. So Mary, she tells the guys that Jesus had risen and showed himself to her. They don't believe. And so these other two people, they're walking on their way home to a town called Emmaus. And Jesus appears to them. In fact, if we go to chapter 24 of Luke, we get the account of that. And it's real interesting what happens there, because we see some more things that unbelief causes. Starting in verse 13 of Luke 24, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Imagine that. You're walking along and you're talking. This is the very first Easter Sunday. Very first Resurrection Sunday. And you're walking, "Oh man, man, I don't know. What could it be? You know, this gal said that he rose, but I don't know, you know. He's not there. I don't know. You know, I haven't seen him. Oh man, this is a bummer. Man, we really expected that." And then somebody comes up and joins your company. And they start walking with you. You don't know who this is. And he's walking with you. And it says there, "But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there in these days?'" Kind of rude, huh? How rude. Hey, who they're talking to? You think about that? You know, it's like, "Hey, man, you've been under a rock or what, man? Don't you know what's going on? You know, don't you know what's happened here in the last couple of days?" That's what they're saying. They're talking to the Lord. "And he said to them," what things? "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them," this is Jesus replying to them, okay, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? And while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." So in that account of those two, Cleopas and possibly his wife or whatever, on their way home to their village in Emmaus, a couple of things we see there. First of all, unbelief will cause you to say things that you ought not to say. And asking Jesus, "Man, who are you, man? What kind of stranger are you, man? You've been, you know, ignorant of these things? I mean, come on, man. Haven't you heard these things?" In unbelief will cause us to say things we shouldn't, but also causes us to do things that we shouldn't. And for them, they were going the wrong way. They were heading home when they should have been going to meet with the other believers. And today it's the same thing. Those that really don't believe, and you can argue the point. You can argue, say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in going to church all the time." And you hear the people all the time saying that. But the fact of the matter is, even when people say, "I don't need to go to church," they are saying that really in disbelief of what Jesus said, about what his word says. Because you can't accomplish on the golf course or at your favorite fishing hole or at the mall or whatever what God intends to be accomplished at church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, telling us, okay, this is God's word telling us that we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The more we see that, man, the time is so short, Christ could be coming back at any moment. The more we see that, the more we should be getting together and encouraging, exhorting one another. Can't do that on the golf course, really. Not only that, but Acts 2:42 tells us this is the habit of the church. They said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, so that's teaching the Bible, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Not only that, but as you read through and you look at places like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, and a number of other places, Ephesians and all that, that tells that every born-again believer has been given different gifts of the Holy Spirit to minister to one another. You can't do that if you're not around one another. And so when somebody says, I don't need church, really, it's really an evidence that they really don't believe what God is saying. You know, that as we see here, you know, that these really, you want to call them believers, but the disciples and all that had been following him, that in their choosing not to believe him, and in these two in their unbelief going home instead of going back with other believers, really, even after these other two witnesses, the disciples still chose not to believe, that they were actually operating contrary to law. Jesus said himself in John 8:17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. He was making reference to two different passages in Deuteronomy, that by the mouth of two or more witnesses, every word would be established. And they had already gotten three eyewitnesses of his resurrection. But they didn't believe that. They chose not to. And so unbelief caused you to say and do things that you shouldn't, cause you to go places you shouldn't be. But it also caused you to behave contrary to God's law, as they were behaving at this point. Now in verse 14, it says, later he, that's Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Something we see right there is unbelief is not pleasing to the Lord. We looked at this passage in Hebrews, I think it was last week or the week before last, in Hebrews 11:6, it tells us, but without faith, and the word faith in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, is the same word for believe. Faith, believe, trust, rely upon, it's all the same word in the Greek. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, they continued in their unbelief. And if you continue in that unbelief and you resolve, no, man, I am not going to believe whatever, your heart can become hard. Like theirs were beginning to become hard. It says they had that hardness of heart because of their unbelief. That's what Jesus said to them. And eventually, people can get so calloused because they want to do their own thing. They want to live their own lives. They don't want God telling them what to do, that they become so calloused and dig their heels into that decision that they made, that they will refuse to believe even after they receive all kinds of evidence, even after people show them evidence after evidence, and where they will not believe, much like Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? Which is really connected to the whole Passover, and Easter and all that stuff is celebrated at Passover time, when the children of Israel were let go from Egypt. Pharaoh was shown sign after sign, all of those different judgments that came down from God. And most of us, when you read that account there in Exodus, you think, man, by about the second or third of those plagues, I would have said, all right, get out of here. You know, I'm sorry, go. But he got so hardened in his heart. He dug his heels in he came a point where he could not believe. There came a point, actually, where God said, all right, that's what you want, then that's what you've got. Because you read over and over, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then you finally get to the point where it says, and then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. I never want to be at that place. And I hope none of you are, to where you have dug your heels in and told yourself, I am not going to believe. It's a dangerous place. Now, as Jesus is there with them that evening, Easter Sunday evening, verse 15, he says to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Real simple command, but very important. See, they were to, now that they believed, now they were to take that gospel, which means good news, and preach it to every creature, every person in the world. And the gospel, there's a lot of confusion as to what it is, but it's very, very simple. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You think, gospel, that's not very good news. All of us have sinned? Well, yeah. You got to get the bad news before you get the good news, see? Otherwise, the good news isn't all that good. Romans 6:23 tells us, the first part of it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And so all of us have sinned, and the wages, what we have earned by that sin, is death. Eternal separation from God in hell. That's what each and every one of us have earned by sinning against God. But now the good news. The last part of Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Romans 10:9-13 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus summed it up in one verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's what it always comes down to, folks, is believing. If we will put our faith, our trust, our belief in Jesus and what he did on the cross, that God gave his only Son for us, that he would die on the cross in our place because of our sin. We couldn't die for ourselves. The only thing that we could do would be to suffer for an eternity because of our sins. But God loved us that much that he sent his Son. And now, if we will call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. See, if we would believe in him, trust in him, call upon him, then he'll save us. And like we said before, Jesus said, "If you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out." Now, finally, in verse 16 of Mark 16, Jesus said to them, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Notice the reason for condemnation there. It's not really not being baptized. The reason for being condemned is for not believing. He who does not believe will be condemned. See, if you believe, well, then you will be baptized. In fact, if you believe, if you believe who Jesus is, if you really believe he's the Son of God, if you really believe that he is the Savior of the world, if you really believe that he loves you and gave himself for you, then you'll obey him, won't you? Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" It's a real contradiction, isn't it? If we really believe who he is, if we believe he is the Lord, which means the boss, the ruler, the one who's calling the shots in our lives, if we really believe that, then we'll obey him. We'll obey him. We'll get baptized. We'll obey him and do those things that he says. And today, if you are a believer in Jesus, but you've kind of still seen yourself kind of bringing Jesus the spices, you're still mourning when you ought to be rejoicing, you're seeking help elsewhere other than him, you're kind of acting like he's still dead. There are those things in your life that really need to change. You're going about as though he's not living, as though he's not moving in your life. You're not seeking his will. You're not in a surrendered relationship with him. You're not in that communication and fellowship that he wants to have with you daily. You need to repent. You need to believe enough to do what he says. You need to believe enough to trust him with your life while you're waiting for him. If you're here today and you never have given your life to Christ, you've never trusted him, you've never come to the point where you have said, "Jesus, I believe what you did on the cross for me. I believe that was for me. I believe you died on the cross for me. And I now understand that if I believe in you like that, if I believe that, and I believe that you rose again from the dead, then I can be saved." If you've never done that, you need to do that. Because, see, even though you may want to argue against the cross, And you may be trying to live as though that the cross was not something that killed Jesus, that he did not die on the cross and he wasn't buried. He didn't rise from the dead. You can try and believe that that's not real. And you can try to live like that. And if you're living like that, as if his claims were false as to who he was and what he was doing for us, and you really want to try and convince yourself that there is no judgment to come, that he's not going to come a second time like he promised, understand this. Choosing not to believe those things doesn't change the facts. And it will not help you escape the judgment to come. Those sins have to be paid for. The only acceptable way for them to be paid for is by believing that Jesus died for them on the cross, allowing him to pick up the tab for you, allowing him to pay for those sins by putting your trust in him. God tells us something that I believe we need to hear right now. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." See, God has helped us. He has sent his only Son. God has helped us by keeping us his word so we could read it and understand these things. He has helped you by bringing you here to this place today so that you could hear this message. And he gives us so many evidences for faith and reasons to believe in him. We've got so many more witnesses than just Mary and those two that were on the Emmaus Road, or even the 11 that saw him that night. We've got so many of those witnesses that those that had seen him after he rose again from the dead. Do you know that there were more than 500 people that were assembled at one place at one time that saw him after he had risen from the dead? Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:6, said, "After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." See, in Paul really giving this evidence, he's telling them, look, most of these people, that 500, are still alive. They could be cross-examined. He was convinced. He saw the Lord. Paul saw him. And the first century martyrs. You read books as like, You read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you read the account of so many, not just first century Christians, but those throughout the years that gave their lives for their faith in Christ. Especially the ones that are of more weight to me are the first century Christians. Those that saw him with their eyes. Those that went to their deaths and could have stopped from being murdered just by saying, okay, never mind, I was kidding. I made it all up. Okay, Jesus isn't Lord. No, he didn't rise from the dead. That's all they would have had to say. Their lives would have been spared. But every one of them gave their lives because of that fact. Because they believed that he had risen from the dead. And understand this. People do not die for what they know to be a lie. That's a powerful evidence, folks. That's a powerful witness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 tells us of another witness. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." There's over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. You do the math on that. If you're into chance factoring, the odds of that happening are astronomical. There's no way that it could have happened. We just talked about that last Sunday at church. There's no way, unless there was a God who knows the future, and Jesus is his Son, and Jesus is the Messiah that was promised. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled in one lifetime by the same person. There's also the accuracy of the Bible. It's 100% accurate in whatever area that it goes into. And we've got many more proofs. But see, God has helped us. He has given us enough proof. But it's up to us. Today is the day of salvation for some of you. Today is the day to turn from unbelief and choose to believe and to have your sins forgiven, to trust in Christ and to experience that new life that he has for you. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,